And the question is, when God does open their eyes to the truth, is that call for this only the saved, or is this for all Israel? When God saves Israel, it will be those whom he has chosen. Only the elect will go into the land. This is not the saved. Do not go back in the land. They will be judged. There's going to be a separation before when Christ comes back the second time. And there's a separation of the wheat and the tares. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, will be taken in judgment. Believing Jews will be left behind to go into the millennial kingdom. Is that answer your question? Not all Israel is going back into the land. Only all Israel refers to those who are saved Israel, those who believe and accept Christ as their Savior. I don't know if this is too low, too high. I'm not sure. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Are you getting feedback? Are you getting feedback back there? Okay, then that's all right. All right, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me very quickly, I want to try to finish this. I don't know if I'll get through it today, but let's hope we do. We're looking at the coming one, this one who has been restrained by the Holy Spirit, the Antichrist. He is being restrained. He is not. He cannot reveal himself completely. He's still in the world, but he is. Or there are many Antichrists, John tells us. And I've said to you, or I tried to share with you before, that there are many Antichrists, meaning that there has to be at least one Antichrist in every generation. Satan does not know when Christ is coming back again. He doesn't know when the church is going to be raptured out. He doesn't know when the tribulation is going to begin. And so he has to have someone on present in this world at any given moment that can assume the position of the Antichrist. And so there are many Antichrists, but he is being restrained, or they are being restrained, if you please. The Lord knows which one it is, and so he's restraining, holding that back, so that he will not be revealed until it's time for him to be revealed. And that's what this passage is telling us. He begins in verse 3. I'm going to read it to you very quickly. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I mentioned to you the word falling away. It means a departure. Some use it as a departure from the faith. There are those, or there are some, who believe that the departure is the departure of the church, the rapture. That is true. It will not happen until the church is taken out. But this is a departure from the truth, too, of faith. And there will be a departing from the faith, of course. We see that somewhat today in the church. I was talking with Dan. I think it was Dan mentioned this morning that the real problem with Israel and the conflict in the Middle East is not the not anything other than the dispensationalist. You and I are a problem, and if the world could get rid of us, then that would settle the issue in the Middle East. See, we believe that Israel has a promise from God to have that. That's their land. He's given them land. And we believe that firmly. I believe it firmly. I'm sure many of you do after our study, that God promised Israel unconditionally that he would give them that land. And so we're sort of fueling the fire. We're putting we're putting sticks on the fire, and it keeps getting bigger. And we're just the problem. And we get rid of the fundamentalists. We get rid of those who believe in God's promises. If we believe these dispensationalists, if we could get rid of them, then things would settle down. It's sort of scary when I think about that. It's not. I'm not afraid of it. I mean, it's just a scary thought to think that what's happening in the world today and what's happening in our government today, that they have access to all of our emails, all of our phone calls, that those who are the Tea Party, which are many fundamentalists, conservatives, many of them are fundamentalists, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that everything that we say and everything we do can be screened by the government. And that's sort of an awesome thought to think that they have that power. And if they believe that we're the ones who are fueling the fire. Remember what I told many years ago? I said, it probably won't happen in my lifetime. Now I'm doubting it. Maybe it will happen in our lifetime. that the church will be persecuted in America. I hope you're prepared for it. I know that there's a lot of Christians who are not prepared for it because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know God's promises. They don't know His work on our behalf. And they stand in a very difficult position when this is going to happen. You and I have the truth. And we can stand on that truth. And persecution will come. It will come to the church if the Lord tarries. And we may suffer persecution here in the United States. And I'm talking about physical persecution. I'm not just talking about verbal persecution. I'm talking about physical persecution. Be prepared for it. It's coming. And our government is misusing or not standing by the by the rules of this government. The Bill of Rights are being destroyed. So you be prepared for it. The day is coming. Now this all matches up. Now, by the way, there is a hindrance. There is someone who is restraining this sin, and it is the Holy Spirit. And as we read down through this passage, you'll see that He is restraining this Antichrist from taking over. But isn't it easy to see how He could do it? I mean, it's so clear to me that it would be very, very simple for someone to step in to a position like the Antichrist is going to have and assume power over this world. I mean, the stage is set. Well, let's go through this very quickly. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of lawlessness, the son of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, this is the original sin. Satan wanted to be like God. His man, the Antichrist, will attempt to try to fulfill his desires through the Antichrist, that he would sit in the temple and show himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And we shared with you again that hindrance, that one who restrains, is the Holy Spirit. He will be taken out of the way. It doesn't mean, now you remember that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in you. He's in me. He's in believers on the other side of this planet. He's in heaven. He's making intercession for us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can be everywhere. When the rapture takes place, you and I, we are the body of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in us. But when he's taken out, we go up. He's still here. I've tried to share it this way. His main place of abode today is here. This is where he's in us. When the rapture takes place, his main place of abode will be in heaven. But he will continue to be down here, but just his main place of operation will change. He will still be working in the world. He'll still be restraining. He still will be accomplishing things down here. He reverts back to his ministry as it was in the Old Testament in many ways. It will change somewhat, but he will continue to minister. And people will be saved. A multitude will be saved. And we're only saved by the power of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God's power is going to be working in this world. God will be ministering to people. He will be saving people. But they will not be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will cease when the last person who is a member of the body of Christ is born again. When that person is born again, the body is complete. The bride is complete. Christ is going to take it up with him. He's going to come in the clouds and will be caught up to be with him. Down here on earth, the restrainer has been removed. The man of sin now is free to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. What he's been sort of like someone restrained, someone pulling him back, someone holding him back. Now he's released and he begins to do his work. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness. A mystery is something in the Bible. The mystery is something that was kept secret but is now revealed. The word, what is it, the mystery of iniquity? The word iniquity means lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness, this secret that had been kept secret, is now revealed. And it's already at work. That's pretty evident in the world, isn't it? That there is lawlessness. We do our own thing. I hate to say this, but even our president is doing his own thing. He's not abiding by the Constitution. He's not abiding by the Bill of Rights. He's just going to do whatever he wants to do. He'll trample them down. That mystery of iniquity, that mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this world. Only he who hinders, that is the Holy Spirit, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now he's not removed, remember, he's just taken out of the way. It's sort of like him moving aside to let all this lawlessness reign. And then that wicked one, shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That is, remember I told you the word spirit means breath. When the Lord comes back, he's done. It's over. Didn't take much. Christ is an all-powerful God. When he comes back, he's going to do his work. With all, who's coming, I'm sorry, verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He is coming again. Coming for us first. And then he's going to come back again, 7 years later. But he's going to come back, and you have that in this verse. I said that there's 7 years in verse 8. The revealing of the wicked one begins at the beginning of the tribulation. His consumption or his work will be destroyed is at the end of the tribulation. So there's 7 years that are involved in verse 8. Verse 9, and this is where we left off last week, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that he's talking to him here, referring to the Antichrist, who's working, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The word working here is the word energeia. We get our English word energy from that word. So if you want to transliterate it, you can write the word energy down and you have it. You all have energy in your homes, don't you? I don't know anyone that doesn't have electricity in your home here. There are some people that don't have electricity in their home, but you all have electricity in your home. When you turn the lights on, there's power to the lights, and the lights, that energy goes to the lights, and the lights come on. Your refrigerator is operating right now. You have power there. Where does that power come from? It isn't in the home, is it? Your home is not self-contained. I suppose you could be, but today, more than likely, it's not self-contained. That energy comes from where? From a power plant. Who's your supplier? PP&L? Most of us get our energy or our power from PP&L. Well, see, Satan works like, the Antichrist is going to be like that. He doesn't have any power in himself. His power will come from Satan. Satan will energize him. Satan will empower him to accomplish the things that Satan wants to accomplish through him. Notice what he says, whose coming is after the working, that is the energizing of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 13 with me? Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist power comes, the energy to operate in this world, his power comes from Satan himself. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And the dragon in this verse is referenced to Satan. And Satan or the dragon gave him, that is the Antichrist, his power and his seat and his great authority. All right? He gets his power, he gets his energy from Satan. As a result, he will be like Satan. He will do Satan's bidding. Satan's desire is to counterfeit God's system. He wants to be like God. I have shared with you over the years that there is a counterfeit system even working today. God has a Christ, there is an Antichrist. God has apostles, there's false apostles. God has teachers, Satan has false teachers. God has evangelists, Satan has false evangelists. God has workers, Satan has workers, false workers. God has doctrine, you know what? Satan has false doctrine. And you can go down the list of everything that God does, Satan tries to reproduce, but it's false. It's not true. But it is empowered by this one, and it will be empowered when this lawlessness is free to reign. All these things will come to pass. It will only get worse and worse and worse. You can go back to Genesis and you can begin to trace this. You can go back right to the very beginning and see how Satan has worked. Try to convince Eve that she would be like God. She could be a God. And you can trace it down through all the books of the Bible, and you see Satan's counterfeit system. This gives us some idea of what the Antichrist will be like and how he will convince the world that he is the one. His power comes from the Antichrist. Just let me digress for a few moments with you. There's two sources of power in the world today. There is Satan's power. It's working now. He's in the world now. But there's also God's power. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 with me? You're familiar with this verse, but let me just, it's just sort of a refresher in your mind. Ephesians 2, 2. And what I'm trying to show you is this power is working today. It's restricted. It's being restrained, but it's still working. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That word "works" there is the same word that we're looking back at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It's the word energy. He energizes the children of disobedience. He's working in this world. And how is that working out? Well, we see the evil in the world. We see what the unsaved are doing. We see the crimes and the wickedness that is there. These are children of disobedience. These are referred to unbelievers. And Satan's energy is dispersed among the children of disobedience. And what it produces is evil, but it also produces some good. But may I suggest to you that it's chaos. It appears to be good, but it's not acceptable to God. See, the unsaved do a lot of good things. Bill Gates does a lot of good things with all his money. It appears to be good, but underneath there's a power working, a deceptive power. It appears to be that way. The world is unaware of that power. They have no idea that they are being energized, that there is a power working through them. It works without a conscious awareness. But we see it. It's evident all around us. You can't imagine. I mean, we can't imagine all that's going on. I don't want to get into the government. Let's skip that. You see that? See, the Antichrist, the power of the Antichrist is already working. The spirit of the Antichrist is already working. Will you turn to 1 John 2:18 with me? 1 John 2:18. Little children, verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist will come, even now there are many Antichrists. many, whereby we know that this is the last time. You can look around, you can see them. You and I could probably identify some of them. They're there. They're being restrained. They're being held back, but they're there. There are many that we can't see. There are many of them in the world. We turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do you see it? Is it evident in the world that there is a power that's working, a deceptive, wicked power? There is that power that's working. And I said there's two powers. One is Satan's power. It's a deceptive power, and he's working in all the sons of disobedience. Now, when you turn to Hebrews, and I want to show you that God's power is also working. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I'm jumping ahead here. Let me back up a little bit. I wanted you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but this is what he said. This also know that in the last days, now, will you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me? I wanted to point that out to you. These last days, in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God, speaking of God, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What are the last days? When did it begin? When did the last days begin? Well, it began when he began to speak to his Son, through his Son, at the first advent. Is it continuing today? Are we in the last days today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Still working. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, I'll read it to you, don't turn there, but he quotes Joel. Listen to what he says. And it will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. When is that going to happen? When is he going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh? The beginning of the millennial kingdom? So the last days is an extended period of time. It began with Christ. It continues unto the present, and it's going to continue even into the millennial kingdom. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. The last days, then, is a period of time in which began at Christ's first coming and will continue through the church age, through the tribulation period, until God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, which will mark the beginning of the millennial kingdom. See, it's happening. It's in the world today. It continues to work. The Spirit of Antichrist is here. But God's power is also working in the world. God's still here. He hasn't given up on the world by any stretch of the imagination. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, sin is being restrained. The Antichrist is being restrained. His lawlessness is being restrained. But more than that, God's power is also working in us, isn't he? We studied this in Philippians. When we studied Philippians, remember, it's God who is working in us the willing and the doing of his good will. That word working is the same word that we've been looking at, energia. It's in a verb form, but God is working in us the will and the do of his good pleasure. He's still working. He's working in you. God's power is working in you. So there's a power that's working out here, Satan's power, this wickedness, is being restrained. It's in the world, but it's being restrained. We see some of it. But God's power is also working in us, in you and me. See, you're aware that you have an old sin nature. We do sin. I mean, there's no question about that. There's a conflict going on inside of us. The spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. There's a conflict going on so that we can't do the things we want to do. The things we desire to do, we don't do. The things that we want to do, we do. The things that we don't want to do, those are the things we find ourselves doing. Write in your notes Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 18. What I want you to know is that God is working in you. And whatever's happening in your life, God is working in your life to accomplish something. And He's using the good and the bad and the ugly to accomplish His will in you. He's doing exactly what He wants to do in your life. If you're going through a difficult time, that's exactly what God has for you at this moment. If you're in a state of depression, that's exactly where God has you at this moment, to teach you something. It isn't the bad things that happen. It's how God's going to use those things to accomplish His purpose in your life. Sometimes He restrains. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He holds back. Sometimes he disciplines us, and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes we have to pay the consequences of our sin. Sometimes we don't. But God is constantly working in our lives. He's accomplishing exactly what He wants to accomplish. He's working the willing and the doing of His good pleasure in your life. Any questions? Let me bring you back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. Dan? That's correct. Well, and the Spirit of God. He has no conflict within Himself. He's free. I mean... Free in some sense of the word. He still has dictates on him from the old sin nature. He still has some struggle inside in his old sin nature. When he does wrong, he might try to make up for it. But, you know, and he has a guilty conscience on occasion. But he doesn't have that conflict that you and I have in. The spirit is not lusting against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit in the unsaved. So he's sort of free to do whatever. But he's being restrained by the power of God. I'm sure there was someone who would like to really smack me in the face sometimes. You know what I mean? I mean, I would, there's some people that you probably know that don't like you, and they would be glad to get rid of you in some way. But they're being restrained. They can't do it because God's Spirit is still working in the world. And He's protecting you and watching over you. He's your Savior. He's the one who is ministering to you and has a work for you to do. And that work will be accomplished in you. There's nothing that's going to stop that. No unbeliever, no power in this world can stop God from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish through you. So they do not have that struggle. You are absolutely right. So, did we cover that? Right. No, there's a deception in the world that Satan has produced in the world, and people are very gullible. I mean, they just accept anything. It doesn't really matter. You remember a few months ago, some man went to, I think it was a carnival, and he was playing the carnival, trying to win his son a prize, and he got angry, went home, and took out his life savings and went and blew it all at this carnival. You remember reading about that? I mean, he was so deceived, thinking that he was going to win that money. That was a rigged game right from the very beginning. There was no chance of him winning. And yet he was so deceived and so upset that he took his life's savings, his retirement fund, and spent it on this prize, and he never won the prize. And then he sued the carnival to try to get his money back. I told you about, and I don't know what show this was on, but I was watching, I guess, Fox News, and they were talking about interviewing people on the West Coast. And they went out to interview these people, and he said, now I have a petition here. We'd like to take the guns away from all the citizens and allow the criminals to have guns. Oh, okay, sign it. I mean, no thought of what's happening. You know, no thought, no concept. They're so deceived. They're so engrossed in themselves that they see nothing else. There's no conflict within them. Everything's fine. But Satan's power is working through them, and Satan thinks he's accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, and all of that. He doesn't know that there's a plan. His defeat is coming. It's going to happen. All right, let's move on. And any other questions? Any other comments? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us how the Antichrist will work in the tribulation with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's how he works. He's and he works in them that perish, in the unsaved, because they receive not the love of the truth. The truth, by the way, in this case, they're in the tribulation. What's the truth in the tribulation? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation period. And do you know what? Many, multitude of people will be saved in the tribulation. Many. Both Jews and Gentiles. Out of every tribe and kindred and nation, they'll be saved. The power of the gospel will be working. These people, those whom God has not chosen, Satan will work through them. And he will deceive them. I like this because you can't see this in yours. But let me just tell you a little bit. The little word in them. Do you see that little word? With all deceivableness in them. The little pronoun them is it's just a like a definite article, but it can be used as a pronoun, and it's in the dative case. Now that again doesn't mean much to you, but if you remember a little bit about this, I told you the dative case often is used as it's called the dative of advantage. And what this is saying in this passage that he works all deceivableness, they think it's for their advantage. Everything that he does, they think that he's accomplishing something for them great. And they're so blessed to have this one ruling over them. It's an advantage for them. And so they're just wrapped up in this thing. They're so deceived, they cannot see the truth. They cannot see the truth. You know why they can't see the truth? They don't believe the truth. They will not accept the truth. Notice what it says here in this passage. With all deceivableness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Now God's going to save a lot of people in the tribulation, but there's a lot of people that will not receive that truth. The truth is the gospel of the kingdom at this point. That they might be saved. They refuse it. And then he tells us, and for this cause or for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. I was thinking about David Copperfield. I mean, he makes airplanes disappear. I don't know how he does that, but I see magicians work and they make things disappear, and I don't know how they do it. Well, this strong delusion is not a Copperfield illusion. It's not that kind. This is a deception. It's a strong one. The word energia is used again. This word energy is used again. It's the same word that we looked at in verse 9. It is only used in the New Testament of supernatural power, whether it's from God or from Satan. In this case, it's from Satan. This delusion means a wandering. A wandering. A straying of away or about. Metaphorically, it was used of a mental straying or an error that leads us into greater error. You take one step And that leads you to the next step. And each step you take, it gets worse and worse and worse. And this deceivableness that of unrighteousness does that very thing. See, people that do unrighteous things think they're going to accomplish something. It just leads them further down the path. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I can't imagine someone committing a crime, whether it's murder or bank robbery, think they're gonna benefit from it. They're ultimately, and at this time anyhow, are restrained to some extent, but they ultimately, most of them get caught. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. The person who lies greater, bigger lies and bigger lies, and you get caught up in that web of lies, and you don't know the truth from the lie. And that's what this means. It's a straying away. And one error leads to another error. One false step leads to another false step. And you just keep going down and down and down. This is the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You don't get away with it. Ultimately, they will pay for it. Ultimately, this one who is empowering the Antichrist, he's working, and he's working under the power of Satan. Satan's given him power. He has this energy to cause all this unrighteousness to flourish, and people think that it's for their benefit. And they take one step, and they get further in debt. They get further down the line. That's what scares me a little bit about the phone call searches they're doing right now. All of our emails and all of our own. It's not that that's bad, necessarily. But where does it lead to? What will it lead to the next step? I mean, it's not bad that the IRS will check our tax forms. But when they start looking at other things, then it just led them a little bit further down. And that's not so bad. Not so bad. It's not so bad that we spent $50 million on entertainment. Not so bad. I heard one of them say, well, if you did that $50 million by all the employees in the IRS, it's not much money. It's not much money to them. This G-O-W-D-Y, Gowdy, is that his name? Senator? Did you hear him? Did you hear what he said? He said, listen, the problem with the IRS is not, there's nothing that can fix it. He says, because it's a moral problem. You got to start all over. You can't start where you're at. You can't pass a law now that's going to make it all right. It's something far deeper than that. There's a deception in the world today. It's restrained, but it's still there. It doesn't matter. I can do what I want to do. And we take that step, or they take that step, and all they do is get further in the hole. Verse 12, let's move on. Let me finish verse 11. That they should believe the lie. The lie is the same lie that Satan told Eve. You can be like God. People believe they can be like God. They can control their own destiny. You can, but it's all deceptive. It's the deceivableness of unrighteousness that leads that direction. Verse 13, or verse 12, that they might all be judged who believe not the truth and have pleasure in them that do it. I don't know if you noticed this, but three times the word truth is used in verses 10 through 13. In verse 10 it says, because they received not the love of the truth. Verse 12, that they all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth. The truth is so important. The truth is so important. Unrighteousness, the deceivableness of unrighteousness is not the truth. And they are judged because they do not believe the truth. They do not believe the truth. I want to digress a little bit, and I don't have time to do it this morning. But I do want to remind you that you will not be judged. All right. The unsaved will be judged. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation is a part of that word. It's katakrino there. It's krino here in this passage of Scripture. It's just a strengthened form in Romans chapter 8:1. But when he says there is therefore no condemnation, you can there is absolutely now and forever no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, if that's true, are you going to go through the tribulation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a very strong statement. It couldn't be any stronger that Paul says it. Paul says in Romans 7, and by the way, look at Romans 8:1 quickly. I want to show you something, then we'll close. Romans 8:1. I want to show you what that's based upon. How could Paul say that? You have to go back to chapter 7 to understand why he's saying that, all right? Look at chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh the law of God. Who's going to deliver me? Christ. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? No condemnation whatsoever. Never, ever, ever any condemnation. What happens to our sin? Don't we pay for our sin? They've already been paid for. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. It's not going to happen. We're not going through the tribulation. And when we get to heaven, let me tell you, there are not going to be any condemnation. We can look at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, which will take place in heaven, but that's a reward seat. God's going to reward us for the things that we've done in the flesh through the power of the Spirit, may I suggest to you. No condemnation. But to those who do not receive the truth, judgment's coming. And Satan is going to work in the tribulation period to deceive the minds of people. God's going to send them a strong and energizing delusion. It's going to confuse them even more. Satan's deceived them with his unrighteousness. But God will make sure that they will accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. Let me finish Thessalonians and we'll quit. I have my minutes up, but let me just read the last part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We went down through verse 12. Let me read verses 13 through 17 and we'll conclude. But we are bound to thank God always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we're thankful this morning that we can stand before you uncondemned. We stand to you not in our own righteousness, but in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, taken care of on the cross. Our hope is not in ourselves, our hope is in you. Our hope is in the blessed assurance, the blessed hope in the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in someone else. Our hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning as you dismiss us, may you remind us of your presence with us. Lord, we want to do your will. We want to see you working through us. And so we'd ask that our eyes might be open to the truth, that we might serve you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.
Amen.